thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Well, the proverb that we're looking at today, this last one in this series entitled Life Hacks, is, I think, one of the most familiar in the book of Proverbs. I think it's right up there with a gentle answer turns away wrath, and raise a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. The proverb that we're going to be looking at is from Proverbs 27:17, and it is, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's a fairly well-known proverb, isn't it? I think it's one of those that probably transcends the book of Proverbs itself. You might actually encounter it kind of not even in a religious context, that people might be familiar with this idea. But I have to say that for myself, because it is so familiar to me, I can sometimes confuse familiarity with understanding, right? I assume that because I'm familiar with it, I obviously understand it, which is not actually true. I'm just familiar with it. And like all the Proverbs that we've been looking at, we want to try to kind of pull it apart a little bit and see where the wisdom is in these words in order that we might be able to apply it, right? Because Proverbs are meant to be applied. They're meant to be used. We keep kind of saying this again and again and again. When can you use these Proverbs? Because if you're not using them in your day-to-day life, if you're not busting them out and using them with your kids or your grandchildren or your nephew or your niece or the people that you work with, then to some degree, we've left them in the Bible. And they're meant to be lived in our lives. Proverbs, I need to be careful about how I say this, but Proverbs is amongst the most practical of all the scriptures, right? Because they're meant to be taken out and used as little pocket tips in our day-to-day life. And so we want to have a look at this well-known proverb, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And I tell you, the first thing I thought about, and I'll just kind of leave this to one side, but it occurred to me that it's a really strange metaphor to use for people. Because when you think about the term sharp to describe people, you tend to things like sharp-witted or sharp-tongued. And someone with a sharp tongue is not necessarily a good thing, is it? Someone whose words can cut, or someone whose wit is so quick and so sharp that they can be really quite hurtful. It's kind of a strange little metaphor to use. I don't know if you've heard this saying, but you're so sharp you'll cut yourself, right? That you're so sharp that you can actually do yourself harm in it. So I was struck by the curious metaphor that's used. But at its kind of basic, this proverb is another one in a long, long series of proverbs. There's heaps of them that talk about how the fact is that we are better together, right? It ultimately affirms that we need other people in our lives, right? As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's this fundamental truth that we are better together. And can I just pause for a moment and remind us how important it is that we recognize, shall I say, when that became true. When that became true. And here's what I mean. We are so ruggedly individual, right? Whether we're kind of really extroverted and relational people or not, we are all ruggedly individualistic, aren't we? We think about things from our own perspective. That's our primary perspective. It's kind of built into us from our very young age in our culture. And while we try as parents to try to at least get us to think about other people, we're still very ruggedly individualistic. And there can be this sense that the ideal is for us to be independent. That the ideal is for us to be kind of standalone individuals, completely kind of autonomous and whatnot. And there can be this sense that that is how we ought to be. But because of sin and the fall and all the different ways that our relationships are cracked and broken through selfishness and greed and envy and jealousy and all those sorts of things, that somehow that's why we need one another. But do you remember when God... Do you remember when people were told that they were better together? Adam was created, and God had looked at the whole world and said, this is all very, very good. And they looked at Adam by himself and went, that's not good. That's not good. That's before the fall. Before the fall. So before sin entered into our world. Before any greed or envy or jealousy or rage or lust or anger or whatever it might be, before any of that stuff entered into our relationships, it still wasn't good for us to be alone. So the ideal, when Jesus restores and renews everything, we are not going to somehow become independent people who no longer need anybody. When everything is restored and renewed, we're still going to need people as much as we needed people when God first created humanity in the garden. We are better together. Proverbs affirms that in so many different ways. So the need for counsel, the need for advice that is so kind of common throughout Proverbs is not just because we're all fallen people and we don't quite get it. It's because God has created us to be better together. So like right there, that's a really fundamental truth for us to be grappling with and what it means for us to have other people in our lives, right? So make sure that we're not independent, that we're not ruggedly individualistic or seeking to become such in our world, but actually including other people in our lives because that's the way God created the world. And because God created the world that way, we're going to find success if we live that way. You with me? So that's kind of the basic premise, but there's something obviously more in this, of course, right? Because it's not as just as people help people, we become nicer people. It's as iron sharpens iron, right? One person sharpens another. And the sort of person, therefore, that we're talking about is someone who is different from us. When I think about iron sharpening iron, I think of scratching noises, that grinding sound, sparks. It's that kind of relationship. We all love those, don't we? Right? And so it's someone different. If you're like me, you've got a knife block at home, right, with all your knives, and the wooden block looks very cool and professional, even if you have no idea what you're doing, right? And one of the tools in that block is the honing bar, right? And it's that round steel bar that you scrape your knives up and down against, right, to hone them, right? Two very different things. One's a knife, one's a round chunk of steel, right? They're very different. And regardless of what you sharpen or how you sharpen things, the thing being sharpened is fundamentally different from that which is sharpening it. Whether it's the honing rod, whether it's the little kind of automatic sharpener, the two pieces of ceramics in it that you kind of scrape your knives against, or whether it's a whetstone, if you kind of go that far and kind of really, really sharpen your knives or whatever it might be that you're sharpening, they're different. They're fundamentally different. And so when we're talking about people who sharpen us, we're talking about those who are different from us. C.S. Lewis actually speaks about the first and the second friend in his book, Surprised by Joy, The Shape of My Early Life. And I'd like to read this section to you. He says, the first friend that we encounter in our lives, the first is the alter ego, the one who first reveals to you that you are not alone in the world by turning out beyond hope to share all your most secret delights. There is nothing to be overcome in making them your friend. You join like raindrops on a window. Isn't that beautiful? That's the first friend. But the second friend is the one who disagrees with you about everything. They are not so much the alter ego as the anti-self. Of course, they share your interests. Otherwise, they would not become your friend at all. But they have approached them all at a different angle. They have read all the right books, but have got the wrong thing out of every one. It is as if they spoke your language but mispronounced it. How can they be so nearly right and yet invariably just not right? When you set out to correct their heresies, you will find that they forsooth to correct yours. And then you go at it, hammer and tongs, far into the night, night after night, or walking through the fine country that neither gives a glance to, each learning the weight of the other's punches, and often more like mutually respectful enemies than friends. Actually, though it never seems so at the time, you modify one another's thoughts. Out of this perpetual dogfight, a community of mind and a deep affection emerge. It's beautiful, isn't it? I love that line about learning the weight of one another's punches, right? Just that sense of argument and counter-argument about someone who shares your interests, who shares your perspective perhaps, who shares the sorts of things that you find most important in your life, but comes at them from a completely different angle. Does anyone have a friend like that? Nobody? Just, there's a couple of you. They're good, aren't they? They drive you nuts, but they're good, right? At the GLS on Monday and Tuesday, one of the speakers was Simon Sinek. He's written a book called Leaders Eat Last and Start With Why. His Start With Why TED Talk is amongst the most viewed kind of all time. His latest book is called The Infinite Game. And I don't have time to kind of explain his premise, but he talks about the value in the infinite game of having a worthy rival. He says, a worthy rival is different from a competitor. A competitor is someone that you are trying to beat, right? You want to win and they want to win, and that's the nature of the relationship. A worthy rival, he says, is someone who pushes you to make you better. Someone who is in your same sphere, someone who works in the same area, someone who thinks about the same sorts of things that you do, but does them completely differently in a way that completely intimidates you but pushes you to become better. Right? To have a worthy rival or a second friend, that's the kind of person who will end up sharpening us as people, who will help make us become better people. But what is it that constitutes sharpening activity? Right? As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. What does it look like to have someone sharpen you? And there were three things that kind of came to mind as I was thinking about this problem. And the first of them is that sharpening is a deliberate activity, right? It's a deliberate activity. You don't just kind of, like, knives don't randomly sharpen themselves, do they? Right? If it's dull one day and you do nothing about it, it's going to be dull the next day, right? That's the way it works. If you're going to sharpen a knife or a pair of scissors or whatever it might be, you actually have to be quite deliberate about it. And I think there's a little bit of skillfulness involved as well. But there's a deliberate activity. And the deliberate nature of sharpening is also related to purpose. Consider, and I've been waiting all week to use this illustration, consider ice skates. Hey, all right? Now, ice skates need to be sharpened, right? Now, when I normally sharpen my skates, I hand them to the bloke, he puts them in the machine, gives them back to me, that's all there is to it. So I was delighted to find out that there's more to it than that. Because you can customize the way you sharpen your skates, right? So bear with me on this one. For those of you who have never ice skated before, never paid any attention, ice skates are not sharpened to a point, right? There's actually two edges, very, very close together, and there's a little hollow between the two of them. And you can actually customize the sharpness of your blades by the shallowness or the steepness of the hollow. So you can actually have a shallow hollow between the two edges or quite a deep hollow. Everything from, in imperial measurements, because that's what they use apparently, 1 inch to 3/8 of an inch and a few in between, right? But here's the thing. Here's what I found out. You can tell what kind of a hockey player I am because I never knew this, right? But if you are a lighter player, who depends on acceleration and quick turns, then you want a deeper hollow between the two edges. That gives you more bite in the ice. It allows you to explode in terms of your acceleration, and it enables really quick turns. If you are kind of a heavier player who relies on speed, you want a hollow shallow between them. You won't be as explosive, but you'll get more glide, right? And away you go. Fascinating. Here's the point. Apart from the fact that I got to use the ice hockey thing, right? Here's the point. You sharpen the blades according to the purpose that you have for them, right? It's a slightly more complex example than a knife, but the same principle is true, right? The purpose of a knife, the whole point of having a knife in the kitchen is to cut things, isn't it? And if it's not sharp, it's useless. It's not something you hang on the wall and go, wow, that's lovely. That's not what it's for. It's for cutting things. And if you can't cut the tomato or the block of cheese or the leg of lamb, if you can't cut the cucumbers, if you can't cut whatever you're cutting, then the knife might as well be thrown out. It needs to be sharp or it's useless. With ice skates, depending on the sort of player you are, the kinds of things, the kind of performance you need, you sharpen accordingly. Here's the question. If you think about this proverb and where you need sharpening, where do you need sharpening? What is your purpose? Why are you here? What are you trying to achieve? This proverb doesn't say, as iron sharpens iron, we just kind of randomly get sharpened by people. Having a cup of coffee and chatting with one another after this service will not make you better. It might make you feel nice. It might make the person that you're speaking to feel loved and cared for and welcomed, and by all means do that, but that conversation will not sharpen you. It won't make you better. You have to be deliberate about getting better, and you have to know what you're trying to get better at. You've all had a job. You've all had a job. And I'm not talking about your first job. My first job was scooping ice cream. And then one of my later jobs was delivering chicken wings, right? All I needed to remember was how much did you charge for 2 scoops of ice cream and how much did you charge for 3? Like, it really wasn't that complicated. I didn't need anyone to sharpen me in my ice cream scooping skills. Once I moved into more complex roles, like the one I'm in now, I was in need of some sharpening. All of a sudden, I noticed all the dull points, right? All of a sudden, I realized the areas where I needed to grow, where I needed some help, where I needed those who could make me better at what I was doing. Have you had those sorts of jobs? All of a sudden, you need to understand how to manage people. All of a sudden, you need to understand a different component of sales. All of a sudden, you need to understand strategy or how to set a budget or whatever it might be, to master a classroom, to work with a whole group of teachers. Whatever it is, all of a sudden, you need to become better. That's when you go find someone who can make you better. And you might listen to podcasts. You might read books. You might go to conferences. You might find a mentor. And can I just say that one of the things about these kinds of relationships that is so critical and so difficult to find sometimes is a relationship where you can actually be honest about where you need to get better. Because that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? You've heard me talk about the National Senior Pastors Gathering. We hosted it a couple of years ago. It's this once-a-year gathering of some of the pastors from the larger Baptist churches across Australia who gather basically to encourage one another, to chat about what's happening. And one of the things that struck me and has been so helpful in that space is that, I mean, you can imagine a group of pastors of successful large churches, how easy it would be for ego to be in the room, right? But one of the things that has been so helpful is the humility that those men and women bring into that space, which allows me to step into that space and go, hey, I have no idea what I'm doing. Can you help me get better? And I'm not gonna be judged. I'm not gonna be excluded. It's not a sign of weakness because all of them are willing to say, yeah, there's some stuff that we do well and there's some stuff that we don't do well. There's some things that I'm good at and there's some things that I'm not. There's an openness and a willingness to actually have that conversation. It seems to me the prerequisite for any kind of sharpening relationship. I've got to be able to tell you, I don't know what I'm doing. Can you make me better? Right? But these are the kinds of questions that we need to be asking. Where do you need to get better? What's your purpose? What's, pardon the pun, what's your point? Right? What are you trying to achieve here that you actually need to get better? Because that is where you need to become more deliberate. And I think then that leads to the third reflection about iron sharpening iron and people sharpening one another. And that is that knives and ice skates and scissors and anything else that holds an edge gets dull through use. Now, you sharpen your knife, you get it professionally sharpened, you put it in the block and you never use it, you will never need to sharpen it again. If I get my skate sharpened to some crazy depth because I'm an explosive player and I put them in a box and leave them in my garage, the next time I get them out, I don't need to sharpen them again. They're still sharp because I haven't used them. Can you do the math on this one? Are you doing anything in your life that requires you to be sharper? That requires you to be better? Are you doing anything that's actually making you dull through use and overuse? Are you doing anything that matters? Are you doing anything that requires someone else to make you better or not? Because if you don't know what your purpose is and you're not doing anything about it anyways, then you can just leave this proverb where it is and move on to verse 18 or something. But if you're going to use this proverb, this is for people who know why they're here and are doing things that require them to be better. And then you need to be deliberate about finding someone to make you better. Because God has created the world in such a way that when you and I are working together, we become better. And Can I just say, the person who wants to be sharpened should approach the person who will do the sharpening, not the other way around. Don't go around offering people that yeah, I can help you get better. Or, if I can use the metaphor, you're just a tool, right? Like, seriously, don't go around telling people. Now, there's a big difference between telling people I can make you a lot better and saying, listen, if I can help in any way, let me know. Right? There's a big difference there, but you know what I'm talking about. The deliberate action is on my part, right? I seek out a mentor. I seek out a new book or a new podcast or something that will help me get better in a particular area. And so it has to be something that we link to our purpose. It links to kind of what we're trying to do, and it links to what we are currently doing. And it does beg the question for us, what are we doing? Do we require sharpening? Do we need to get better? Where? And I don't care if you've left your working life behind. Surely there are still areas in our lives where we need to get better, where we need to continue to improve, where we need to continue to be sharpened by those around us. At the very least, for those of us who claim to follow Jesus, we have a higher purpose, don't we? Whether we are a stay-at-home mom, a businesswoman, a school teacher, an entrepreneur, a consultant, a tradie, whatever you do, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are first and foremost a follower of Jesus. And he invites you to participate with what God is doing in the world, to restore and renew everything through the enabling power of the Spirit. That is your purpose till you die. You might be able to retire from your job. You cannot retire from following Jesus. It doesn't work that way. That's your purpose. So are you doing anything in your faith that requires you to get a little sharper? Because so often our faith is a very private thing, isn't it? Me and Jesus, right? Oh, I show up at church every so often. It's wonderful. I have a cup of coffee and chat with some people. That's nice. But it's me and Jesus. Individual, private, internal, kind of nice and warm. We're better together. God looks at an individual lone ranger disciple and says, that is not good. Who do you talk to about your faith? Is anyone helping you get better? Anyone helping you kind of keep your mojo, keep you fired up? Do you know more about the Bible now than you did when you first started following Jesus? Can you pray more effectively than you did when you first began to follow Jesus? Can you explain your faith in ways that are a little bit clearer than it was when you first began to follow Jesus? Can you make the connections in your life of where God's been at work? Do you have the language to talk about it? Have you honed your sense of sight and hearing, and have you kept your heart soft so that you can identify the times when God, through the whisper of his Spirit, is inviting you to participate? Can you see it? Can you hear it? Can you sense it? Are you sensitive enough to the move of the Spirit so you know? And if you're not, who's helping you get better? As iron sharpens iron, we need one another in order to get better. You don't get better by yourself. You just don't. And that's as true in work as it is in things of the Spirit. It's as true in terms of how we figure out management as it is in how we figure out what it means to follow Jesus. What's your purpose? What are you doing? Are you doing enough that you require something to make? Is there an area in your life you need to get better at? What is it? And then who can help? Oh, hey, look, there's like 150 of you here. Who would have thought? We can help. Hey! So you want to have a sharpening conversation? No, we don't. Pretty comfortable with how was your week. If you want to have a conversation, a sharpening conversation, an iron sharpens iron kind of conversation, maybe not today, but maybe sometime this week, think about where do you need to be better? Well, where's God calling you and inviting you to continue to develop and to grow? And who can help you? That may be, as I said, it may be a podcast, it may be a book, it may be It may be joining a life group. It may be a mentor. It may be just someone who you start having a conversation with. Because here's the beauty about C.S. Lewis's kind of second friend piece. Gathered in this room are another 150 people who share your central interest in following Jesus. They probably approach it from a completely different perspective. They have different experiences. They have different skills. They may have different gifts. They may be a different age. They may come from a different denominational background. We have opportunity to have a conversation with a second friend to help us as a community of faith get better, to be sharper, to be ready to fulfill the purpose that Jesus invites us into. And if it's important in our work life, how much more so in following Jesus? As iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. A pocket tip for better living from the book of Proverbs. Well, as we've said for the last couple of months now, we don't want to leave it there. We don't want church to be an experience where we come and sing a few songs and do our art. Very nicely done with the wrong key as well. That was really clever. And do all that stuff and then just walk away and kind of go, yeah, tick, we've been to church. We believe that when we gather together that God invites us to respond. And so Brett's going to come and lead us in a bit of a response out of this message to take what we're learning, what we're hearing, kind of out of the head and kind of get it into the heart. Thanks, Brett.
Well, as Marcus said, it is important for us to respond and to think about that response as we respond to what it is that God has provided us with this morning. And so I want to ask a number of questions, and if you have either a device or a notepad or a book or photographic memory, I want to ask a few questions and just jot down your answers, and I'd like you to review them over the week. You might want to review it straight after the service. It might be something that you can respond to straight away, or it might be something that you can respond to on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. So as you prepare that, let me ask you, as we think about not only our involvement here within our faith community, but also in the other spheres of your life, are you becoming dull through use? Are you actually being used? Are you fulfilling the purpose that you have been created for? And so as we think about that, and more specifically, about our participation with God in His mission, perhaps we might realize that maybe I'm not becoming dull through use, and there might be something I need to address in that space, because we all have been designed to participate. We all have been designed for a purpose, to become dull through use. And if that is you, or if that is not you, are you being sharpened? Are you being sharpened? If your answer to that question is no, actually, I'm not really being sharpened, then perhaps your next step might be to consider the people that are within your circle of influence, those who might be able to help you become sharp. And so if that is you, then let me encourage you to write a name down of someone for whom you identify could help you become sharp. And then perhaps that step would be then to approach that person. And that can be the scariest part sometimes, is to actually approach someone and say, look, I actually think that you can help me become a better person. You can actually help me become better for the purpose that I have been made for. So are you being sharpened? If the answer to that question is yes, I am actually being sharpened. I can identify and I can think of people who are helping me become sharp. Then let me encourage you to write the name of that person or those people down as well. And then let's tell them. let's actually, at some point when it's appropriate, have the courage to actually approach that person and say, you know, I just want to acknowledge and thank you for being in my life, for contributing to who I am, and for helping me become a better person, for helping me to become sharp. And what we might find in those situations is the person may never even realize that they are having a positive influence on your life. And so it might be a great source of encouragement for them. Or it could actually open up doors. You just never know. They might be thinking, well, actually, I'd like to contribute more in that space if I can. So as I've been talking, I've seen a few of you writing some names down and responding and thinking about people and thinking about perhaps what that next step might be. So I'm just going to pray right now, and let me encourage you as you head out into the week to actually action that and to approach those people and to make that next step. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think back to Genesis and we think back to your creation, and even before the fall, that you looked at man and said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so you created us, you created humanity for relationship. And so, Father, as we think right now about our involvement in your kingdom, our involvement in what it is that you are calling us to do, and as we think about the people that are within our spheres, within our lives, Lord, that could either help us become sharp or those who are already helping us to become sharp, we lift those names to you right now, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us take that next step to either approach them and to ask them for help, to ask them to sow into our lives and to help us become sharp, Lord, or just to thank them and to acknowledge the contribution that they make to us. And so, Father, we commit this to you and we submit it to you, and we acknowledge that while we have a part to play, Lord, that you are ultimately sovereign, and that this is part of us being obedient to your created order, your design, the way that you have called us and designed us to be. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together.